19, Matthew 6, 19. And as you're finding your way there to Matthew 6, 19, we're continuing in this study where we're talking about the character and the conduct of the Christian. You know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus described the character of the person who's been saved and transformed and changed by the love of the Lord Jesus in salvation. And then most of the rest of the sermon shows how that character is revealed in the way that they live. So let's see what Jesus has to say tonight to us in these verses. This is the word of the Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word read. And now, Lord, we pray as your word is proclaimed that you will open our hearts and our minds to a deeper understanding of your living and active and powerful word. Help us to know what it is you would have us to do with your word tonight, Lord, that we might walk closer with you, that we might devote ourselves completely to you with everything that we have. We thank you for the privilege of being here tonight and gathered together as God's people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're coming to a very practical and very challenging section of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus does here what a lot of us preachers have been accused of doing. He quit preaching and went to meddling, right? Because he started talking about money. And Brother Seth told me this morning he was really glad that I was going to be preaching about money tonight and not him. So I got your back, brother. I've got your back. But remember, this whole sermon is about the character and the conduct of the Christian. That means that what Jesus is teaching is what he is expecting of those that have been born again. And Jesus knew and understood that money, and the love of money more specifically, can derail a person's service to the Lord quicker than just about anything. And we all know, don't we, that money and the love of money can cause people to go to almost any lengths to have it. I heard about a young couple named Stan and Liz. They got married, and they'd been married for a little while, and Liz had pretty much just been ignoring Stan for their entire marriage, and he'd finally had enough of it, and he confronted her about it one day. He said, "Liz, admit it. The only reason you married me is because my granddad left me $6 million. She said, "Oh, don't be ridiculous. I couldn't care less who left it to you." We've all seen people like that, haven't we? Yeah, we call them gold diggers, right? And it's just not women. It's men and women. There's plenty of men out there that would grab them a sugar mama if they got a chance. So let's not harp on women too much. But if you live long enough, you'll see people that will do just about anything to get what they believe is going to be financial security. But what we're going to see in our text tonight is that for the believer, Jesus tells us that we're to be masters over our money, and not the other way around. And unfortunately, there's, I think, a lot of confusion among many believers about what the Bible says about money. So let's get right to it, shall we, and see what Jesus has to teach us. I want us to consider three principles tonight from this passage. And the first one is that of possession, not obsession. We need to understand that our possessions are supposed to work for us, not the other way around. And we need to understand, we need to get a proper perspective of what Jesus is saying here, and more importantly, what he's not saying, all right? Do not hear in this passage and others like it that Jesus is saying that a true believer must be impoverished, must live in poverty. That is not at all what Jesus is saying here. But unfortunately, there have been a lot of people down through the centuries that have gotten that kind of an idea, and it kind of stems from a thing that we talked about in the very first message of this series, where folks look at the Sermon on the Mount and teachings like that, and they see a two-level ethic for Christianity. There's one high standard for preachers and theologians and scholars, and then there's a lower standard for the average person in the pew. There is nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. All right? The standard is the same for all of us. And even though we see Jesus giving some very famous sayings, like that proverb about the camel and the eye of the needle, remember that one? He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or stories like the rich young ruler that show us that it's very challenging sometimes for someone with wealth to surrender completely to the Lord. Jesus never ever said that every believer has to live in poverty. Now, I want to just give you two examples of people that had wealth that Jesus dealt with, and he dealt with them both in very different ways. There's the rich young ruler that we just mentioned. We find his story in Luke 18, and you know the story. This man comes to Jesus, and he's genuinely wanting to know about eternal life. And Jesus asks him some questions, and he responds exactly the way that he should. And Jesus says, "You've done well. There's one other thing you need to do. You need to sell all of your goods and give it to the poor." And we know what happened to that man, right? The Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. He just couldn't give it up. Flip the page or two to chapter 19 of Luke, and you'll find another wealthy man that Jesus dealt with. He was a wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus. Remember that guy? He was a tax collector. Not just any tax collector. Luke tells us he was a chief tax collector, and he was filthy rich. And we know the story of how he climbed up in the sycamore tree, and Jesus called him down and said, "I'm going to eat dinner with you tonight." And he invited all of his tax collector and sinner friends. And in that moment, Zacchaeus got gloriously, wonderfully saved when he met Jesus. And he stood up at the dinner and he said, "Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. Because of what's happened in my heart, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, which I know I have, I'm going to pay them back, and I'm going to pay them back four times what I took from them." And Jesus, rather than saying, "Now, wait a minute, Zacchaeus, that other half that you talked about, you got to get rid of it too, because that's what I told that rich young ruler the other day." No, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house today," and he was satisfied with that. What made the difference between these two men? The difference is that Jesus did and still does look into the heart of each person that he is calling to follow him, and he sees the impediments that will keep them from following him. With the rich young ruler, wealth was such an impediment, the only way that he could give his heart and life to Jesus was to get rid of all that. But Zacchaeus, when he got saved, money didn't mean a thing to him anymore. And Jesus looked into his heart and saw that, and he probably saw that that half that he still had would be used to benefit the kingdom of God. So Jesus said it's not the wealth itself that's the problem, it's our attitude toward wealth. Paul understood this well, and he told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Haven't you heard people quote it, "Money is the root of all evil"? No, it's the love of money. Look at what Jesus says there in verse 19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." He literally said, "Treasure not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." That sounds odd to us, but that's a very common Jewish way of emphasizing something by using the same word twice in its noun and its verb form. What he is describing here is someone who is obsessed with their possessions to the point of idolatry. "Don't lay up earthly treasures," he said, and he explained the problems of trusting in earthly treasures. There's corruption. In that day, just like in our day, expensive clothing was a status symbol. A lot of their clothing made out of wool. You know what happens sometimes when you hang a wool garment in a closet? There's a little moth that'll get in there and lay an egg, and that larvae will eat a hole in that wool garment. They had the same problems back then. Metallic valuable objects will rust. They had that problem back then. But not only corruption, but insecurity. He talked about thieves breaking in. You know, it doesn't take a thief long to figure out where a wealthy person keeps their money, and even less time to figure out how to break in and get it. It was a problem then, and it is a problem now. There are always thieves threatening us. Not just the literal burglars that break into our home, but there are thieves, intangible thieves like illness, that can come in and wipe out your savings. And we all know how expensive a lengthy hospital, well, it doesn't even have to be lengthy anymore. A medical procedure can wipe you out. Stock market crash or a recession, that's a thief. And there's always war, and then ultimately death itself is the greatest thief, right? Takes away everything from you. You can't take it with you. And then the third problem with earthly treasures is dissatisfaction. Spiritually, we can apply it like this. Things never satisfy. Oh, they may for a moment. You may be excited about that thing you get, but pretty soon you think, well, you know, if one's good, two's better, and three's even more so, or I need to have the latest and greatest model, and you're never satisfied. Happiness cannot be purchased. Jesus says, rather, lay up for yourselves, and he uses that same term again, treasure up for yourselves, treasures in heaven. What in the world is he talking about there? You can't get a bar of gold and send it ahead of you no matter how hard you try. The Egyptians proved that wrong, right? You just can't the old saying is that there's no pocket in a shroud. You can't take anything with you. So what is he talking about here? Well, the great principle of Bible interpretation, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let me point you to a few other verses that tell us about heavenly treasures. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a financial term there, gain. He is saying that rather than focusing on your bank account, focus on your sanctification. Find contentment in becoming more like Jesus, and you will have a heavenly reward. A little later in that same chapter, he speaks about rich people, wealthy people who are generous and ready to share with others who are in need, as having a spiritual reward component to it. And in Hebrews 10:34, we find the author of Hebrews commending his readers for sacrificing of themselves financially to help him when he was in prison. And he said, here's why you all did it. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. 1 Peter 3 speaks about controlling the tongue. Just like in James, we find that. That's one of the toughest ones, and I can imagine there's some great spiritual reward for that. But I can think of no better spiritual reward in heaven, no greater heavenly treasure than the souls of those that we introduce to Jesus Christ. You know, all those other things are wonderful, but I can think of nothing better that would greet me in heaven than a bunch of people lined up to say, I'm here because you introduced me to Jesus. I would have never known who Jesus was. I would have never known salvation if you hadn't introduced me to Jesus. And heavenly treasures, Jesus said, are incorruptible. There's no sin in heaven, right? So there's no moths, amen. There's no rust. There's nothing that can corrupt and destroy those treasures. There's no thieves in heaven. So our treasures are eternally secure and they're completely satisfying. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. So, possession, not obsession. It's not the wealth, it's the attitude. Second principle is found in verse 21, and it's this. Your direction reveals your affection. Look at verse 21. I think this is the heart of this text. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you can flip that phrase around and it means pretty much the same thing. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Have you ever heard the phrase, the heart wants what the heart wants? Listen, if you want to really know what a person holds nearest and dearest to their heart, what they treasure most on this earth, you observe them and see where they spend the most of their time, their effort, and their money. That will reveal to you what is most important to them. Someone might say, oh, the Lord is the most important thing in my life, but then you observe their life for a period of time, and they may come to church once on Sunday, but the rest of the week you really don't see much, but you see a whole lot about sports or about family activities or about hobbies. None of those things are okay in and of themselves, but anything that usurps the Lord's place in your life as number one is a earthly treasure, and it is idolatry. Unfortunately, the temporal often trumps the eternal. The person who seems to be single-minded in their pursuit of material things reveals that wealth is their God. And you know what? It doesn't have to be just money. That thought occurred to me as I was studying this. That's really the focus of what Jesus is talking about. But earthly treasures don't have to be just money. There's some folks that money is not that big of a deal to. As long as they've got enough to pay their bills, they're fine. But what they really enjoy is status and position. And this is especially dangerous in the church. Yeah, I said it. I've been around a long time. I've been in a lot of different churches. And I have seen people in churches who have become very proud for, let's just be honest, of their position in the church. You know, I'm the chair of such and such a committee. I'm the Sunday school superintendent. I'm the chairman of the deacons. I'm this or I'm that. And they get very defensive if their position is threatened. My home church split over people who felt threatened, that their power was threatened. And it's especially dangerous for pastors. Now, Brother Seth, I wasn't even thinking about today being Pastor Appreciation Day when I wrote this part, but it is so true, and I think you'll see here in a moment. One commentator said, many a preacher has been ruined by his congregation. Their praise, their encouragement of him as a man has almost ruined him as the messenger of God, and he's become guilty of laying up treasures on earth. I put that in there not because of today being Pastoral Appreciation, but because of something in my life. Just to be very transparent to you, I fell victim to this as a young preacher. I preached my first sermon at 13 years old. At 14, I was licensed to preach by my home church. At 17, I was enrolled in Bible college and studying for the ministry and preaching whenever I got opportunity. And almost every time I would go out and preach, people would, well-meaning people would come up to me afterwards and they would tell me, oh, you're just such a fine young preacher and you're going places and God's got great things in store for you. And I let that stuff get into my head. And as Seth said so beautifully last week, it became more about the giftedness than the godliness. And when a man gets that kind of attitude, I will tell you from bitter personal experience, God will humble that man. And he humbled me. And it hurt. It was necessary, very necessary, but it hurt. So remember, it's not just money that can be an earthly treasure. The third principle that I want to talk to you tonight, we're going to call this the grip of greed. Starting in verse 22 down through the end of our text, verse 24. Verses 22 and 23 are a little hard to kind of get a handle on because they're kind of poetic and they use some language that we're not used to. But what Jesus is doing here in these verses is he's showing us how greed can grip us totally and completely. In these verses, he shows how an obsession with money can take over our entire being, our heart, our mind, and our will. Let's look at each one of those for a moment. We've already talked about the heart in verse 21, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And just to be honest with you, I can't think of anything much other than lust and physical pleasure that can capture the heart of a person more than the love of money. We've all seen people whose lives are derailed and train wrecked because they become obsessed with their possessions. It gets into the heart and we literally fall in love with material things. But not only that, it gets into the mind. And that's this illustration about the eye being the light of the body that Jesus uses here. And the King James uses an unusual word there. It says, if thine eye be single. Well, think about it this way. I don't know if any of you have ever had a time where you've had double vision. I don't know that I ever have, but I know sometimes if you get a knock on the head or some other situation might cause you to see double. Single is the opposite of double here. So he's speaking, the word also means sound or clear. So he's speaking of an eye that is unobstructed, that is able to see clearly the things around it. Let me ask you this. Anybody ever had a cataract removed? Okay, we've got a few folks here. If you don't know what cataracts are, there's a little thing in your eye called a lens. It sits right behind the pupil, the little black point in the middle of your eye. And that lens focuses light to the back of your eye so you can see. And as we get older, that lens tends to get a little cloudy, and then it gets cloudier, and eventually it gets to where you have a hard time seeing, especially at night. And our modern medical technology allows the surgeon to go in and take that old lens out and put a new artificial lens in to clear it up. That's the idea that Jesus is giving us here, that if you've got a clear lens spiritually, you can see things like you've never seen them before. I'll never forget the first time I put contact lenses in. I've been farsighted for most of my life, and I wore glasses starting when I was about a freshman in high school, and when I was about 17 years old, I got contact lenses for the first time. I'll never forget. The doctor put them in, and I walked out of the doctor's office. First of all, I was walking like this, I think, because it just, you know, if you've ever worn contact lenses, you know what I'm talking about. But I had never seen such color and crystal clear. I didn't realize until that point that when you wear glasses, you got that peripheral vision that's still kind of fuzzy and blurry. But there wasn't any of that. That's the picture that I'm trying to paint here. If your spiritual eye is clear, it's like putting that contact lens in for the first time. And you're able to see things the way they are, and God can reveal things to you and let things into your heart, and you'll be able to see the truth of what He's saying about your possessions. But if you lose focus, if you begin to focus on your possessions, it's almost like staring into a bright light. You stare into that bright light for very long, then your eye starts to get fuzzy and damaged. Greed takes over the mind, the thoughts. Then finally, we see it takes over the will. In verse 24, Jesus talks about no man can serve two masters. That word serve, He's talking about the will. Let's just cut to the chase here. Worldly treasures demand our entire devotion. They want us to serve them absolutely. The only problem is, so does God. Remember what the Lord said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Does that sound familiar? Heart, mind, will. He also said, Jesus did, that if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Or if you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Folks, it's not a both and when it comes to earthly treasures. It's either or. You cannot serve both God and earthly treasures. Both demand absolute and total allegiance. You can't straddle that fence no matter how much you try. You can't serve God and mammon. That word mammon comes from a Hebrew word that originally meant to place something in trust, to take your money and give it to somebody to hold it for you that you trust. Eventually, it became a synonym for money in and of itself, kind of neutral. And then finally, it came to be a synonym for the love and the idolatrous treatment of money, an evil thing. And that's the way that Jesus is using it here. So we see you have some people like that rich young ruler upon whom money and earthly treasures has such a grip that the only way that they can truly serve Jesus is to let go of it always. There was a farmer one day that came in and called his wife, and he was excited. She says, What is it? He said, I've got some great news. My prized cow just gave birth to twin calves, and they're healthy and they're beautiful. One's white and one's red. She said, oh, that is wonderful news. He said, and you know what? I'm feeling led that we need to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord's work. And here's how I think we should do it. Let's raise them both the same way. And then when it comes time to sell them, we'll sell them both. And the proceeds from one will go to the Lord's work. And we'll keep the proceeds from the other. She said, that's a fantastic idea. Which one is the Lord's calf? He said, oh, we don't have to decide that right now. You know, I'll know when the time comes. Some of you know where the story's going, I think. A few months later, farmer comes in one evening and he's dejected. Down and out, and his wife says, what's wrong, honey? He said, I have some bad news for you. The Lord's calf has died. She said, well, I thought you hadn't decided which one was going to be the Lord's calf. He said, oh, I always knew all along that the white calf was going to be the Lord's calf, and it's the white calf that has died. The Lord's calf always dies. Unless we are absolutely sure of our service to Him and the true nature of our possessions. Who owns your possessions? Is it God that owns them and you just see yourself as a steward of them to use them wisely for Him? Or do they own you and you serve them? I want to end with a story, a personal story, and I almost hesitate sharing it because I don't want to sound like I'm patting myself on the back, but I want you to see this as an illustration of how God works in situations like this. A few years ago, I was in a pretty rough financial situation. I was a single father, paying child support, trying to pay off debt, and I had a pretty good job, but every penny that I was getting from that was going out for all these expenses with no wiggle room. And so as you can imagine, there were a lot of months where I ran out of money before I ran out of month. And I remember a very important event happened. My brother took me to a Dave Ramsey event. If you've never been to one, I highly recommend it. And it was a watershed moment for me, and I came out of that with a commitment. I committed myself to coming up with a budget and a plan to get myself out of debt. And line item number one on my budget, following Dave Ramsey's recommendation, was my giving to the Lord. And I came up with that little envelope system that he talked about, and whenever I would get paid, the Lord's money would go into the envelope first, and then all the other categories. And listen, I want to tell you, it was tough, because there were a lot of months when I'd be so tempted to reach into that envelope with the Lord's money to upgrade a birthday gift for one of my girls, or a Christmas gift, or to pay a bill that had an empty envelope a little further down the line. But I would grit my teeth because I'd made a commitment to the Lord. And I'll never forget, there was one week where I had a bill that was coming due the following week. And I'm not even sure what it was. I think it might have been an electric bill. But I didn't have any money in that envelope. And I wasn't going to get paid until sometime after that bill was due. And I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I was stressed about it, and I wanted so bad to reach into that. And I may have already even given that money to the Lord. I don't remember exactly, but it just wasn't an option to use that Lord's money. And on Saturday night, literally Saturday night, I get a phone call from a church. And they said, "We're so sorry it's such late notice, but our pastor has fallen ill. Can you come and preach for us in the morning?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to." I'd been to that church before. I was excited about going back, and I went and preached for them. And when the service was over and when the treasurer came and handed me the honorarium, yeah, you guessed it, it was almost to the penny what I needed to pay that bill. Now, God didn't open up heaven and pour buckets and bags of money down on me. I paid that bill, and I was broke again. But I was caught up broke, not behind broke. You know, that's what God does, doesn't He? I have found this in so many times in my life. When you're in a need like that and you've committed yourself to the Lord and you're trying to be faithful to the Lord, He'll give you just what you need. Just what you need. Because then He wants you to come back to Him the next day or maybe even the next minute and say, "God, I need a little more." Okay, here you go. Here's a little more. I tell you that story not to brag on me, but to brag on God. If you focus on heavenly treasures, then you will have rewards that this world just doesn't even comprehend. You may be broke. You may stay broke. But you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I don't know what needs there are here tonight. Maybe you're struggling with the grip of possessions and wealth, mammon, on your life. Maybe it's hindering you from serving God in the way that you need to serve Him. And I can't say to you, only God can look into your heart like Jesus did the rich young ruler Zacchaeus and tell you what you need to do. Maybe He's going to tell you you need to get rid of it all and get it down to just what you need to survive. I don't know. Only God can tell you that. Or maybe it's not money. Maybe it's some other earthly treasure that you're investing all of your mind and your heart and your will in. And there's just nothing left over for God. Listen, in the same way that a thief can break in, whether it's literal or figurative, and take your money away from you, that same thief can take away that other thing that you're treasuring. A family member, a sport, a hobby, whatever it might be, that might be taken away from you. God says, "Serve me with everything. You can't serve me and serve mammon." It's challenging, I know. It's really challenging. But Jesus never said following him was going to be easy, did he? He said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He didn't say anything about a bed of roses. He didn't say anything about everything being all hunky-dory all the time. But think about what Jesus gave up for you. Left the throne room of heaven, emptied himself, as Philippians 2 said, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Puts it in perspective for me. I owe him everything, absolutely everything. As the Lord deals with your heart tonight, in a moment, our pastor's going to be standing here. The altar will be open for you to come and pray and struggle with what you need to do to let go of to serve him more fully. Don't leave this place until you're absolutely certain that God is number one and you're serving him with all your heart. Let's pray as we prepare to respond. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and for what it said to us. It's been hard. It's been hard to hear. But Lord, we need to hear it. I pray that as your spirit moves here tonight, that each one of us would respond in the way that you would have us to respond, that we would all put holiness and obedience and sanctification and discipleship ahead of every other thing in our lives. We know your word promises us that if we will seek you first in your kingdom, that all these things will be added unto us. All those things will be sorted out in the right order. Take this time, Lord. Use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.